I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. I'm going to read a portion of God's word before we come to the throne of grace and prayer once more. So open your Bibles to 2 Kings 19, and I want to read a portion of this chapter. We will be looking at much of it tonight by the help of the Lord. We're going to read Hezekiah's mighty prayer that we find in these verses 14 through to verse number 20. So let's read God's word. Join with me as I read the Holy Scriptures, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear, and hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And we will end there, knowing that God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Could we again just bow in prayer? Let's look to the Lord for help as we wait before him in this time this evening. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we continue before thy throne of grace and of mercy. We approach thee through Christ Jesus, our Lord, our risen head, the one who, as our high priest, has entered into the glory, has gone into heaven for us. We thank thee for the loveliness and for the beauty of the man of Calvary. We praise thee for the God-man, the one who, in his own blessed person, is both God and man, possessing deity and humanity, uniting the two natures in himself. We thank thee for the work that he has done. Our hearts thrill as we think of that great work, the work of redemption, accomplished both in him by his sinless life and then in his atoning death and his triumphant resurrection. And we thank thee that he is at thy right hand at this very moment. We come to thee. We pray that thou wilt be with us this evening as we gather ourselves together in this manner. Bless thy dear people, thy children, as they meet in their own homes and by means of this webcast receive the word. We pray that thou wilt be with them and bless them and encourage them. May they feel the Lord's presence. May they know the touch of heaven. May their hearts be stirred, renewed, revived, encouraged through the word that we will consider on this occasion. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we are fully dependent on him. And Lord, I do pray that both here in this building and in the homes of all who join with us, there will be a sense of God. There will be the breath and the benediction of the Holy Spirit. May that help be given that he alone is able to minister unto our hearts. Oh, Father, save us from ourselves. Save us from the mere efforts of man. All that is lifeless and powerless, oh Lord, all that is deadening in its effect, save us from it. Grant us the quickening of the Spirit of the living God. May thy word come alive to us. May thy presence and thy power be known, even as we wait in thee and we look to thee and we gather ourselves around this book. Remember thy dear children as they go to prayer this evening. bless them in their seasons of intercession. May the Holy Spirit lead and direct. May the power that He alone is able to give, the unction that He bestows, be given tonight liberally, bountifully. May there be a great volume of prayer rising up from many a home across our own little land and farther afield. And oh Lord, we pray that prayer will be heard. We have read here the great prayer of Hezekiah, and we rejoice in what we have read. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage, Thou will open it up to us, and Thou will give help and grace and direction to the preacher, and give assistance to the hearer, that the word might be received profitably and beneficially, and be a means of bringing enlightenment and grace to the soul, and that instruction that is so necessary in order to pray for the work of God. So, Lord, come and help us. Remember Thy work. Remember Thy cause. We bring it before Thee. This congregation and all its different labors, remember every aspect of that work and that ministry as it continues on. We thank Thee, Lord, that even in these days we are enabled to keep on preaching the word and ministering to society around us, as well as the folk that Thou hast brought together in this congregation. And we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to bless in days to come. O Lord, Thou dost know the need that there is in many a life tonight, people of our church who are laid aside, who are unwell, who need the touch of God, those who have need of the help of heaven in their bodily frailty, and all of the weakness that has overcome them. Remember them even now. Lord, remember elderly saints in nursing homes and some of their own homes. Draw nigh to them. Remember the young as well. O Lord, minister to our little ones and to the youth of the congregation and to all of the different ranks and levels of age. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be pleased to give help and blessing in these days. Lord, help us, we pray, in these circumstances. O God, we long that soon the day will come when there will be a return to the house of God and we will be able to gather again. O Lord, deal with this virus, we pray. And O Lord, we ask Thee to help those who are endeavoring to care for the sick and for those who are seriously ill in hospital and nursing home, care home, O God, some in their own home. Remember them tonight. Draw near. Give that grace that is needed, that sense of Thy presence. O Lord, in these trying times, may there be many hearts drawn to the God of heaven, the one who is merciful and compassionate and who is able to do for the soul as well as the body all that is essential to the entire well-being of man, both for time and eternity. Lord, we look to Thee for a breath from heaven, for a moving of God, for a time of refreshing even from Thine own holy presence. And so, Father, abide with us and bless us this night. We commend all to Thee, and we pray that Thou wilt grant Thy power and Thy grace as we wait before Thy heavenly throne. For this we ask in Jesus' name, and for His glory, for His everlasting praise. Amen and amen. We're turning to that passage that I read with you just a few minutes ago, 2 Kings chapter 19, and we've read from verse 14 down to verse 20. And we will be looking at other verses in the chapter along with what we have read. Communication by letter is, of course, an ancient practice. That fact is verified in Scripture. For one source, in that we find various instances of men in Bible times sending letters one to another. In some instances, the letters were friendly in nature, but in other cases, they were the very opposite. And in this passage that I've read with you, a letter is central to the whole account, but it was not written and sent to offer help or to bring assistance or encouragement. It was sent at a time when Judah was actually experiencing revival and blessing under the hand of God and through the godly leadership and instrumentality of King Hezekiah. and Isaiah the prophet. The letter was sent by Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, and it was sent to Hezekiah, the king of Judah. 10 years earlier than the time in which this letter was sent, Sennacherib had invaded the northern kingdom of Israel and had conquered that kingdom. He then moved against Judah, the southern kingdom, repeatedly endeavoring to conquer and to destroy the southern kingdom, as was led in terms of kingship by this godly man, Hezekiah. And this letter figured very prominently in Sennacherib's plans. The letter was obviously sent under the instigation of Satan, in resistance to what the Lord was doing in that season of revival in the land of Judah, and in particular in the city of Jerusalem. The letter was threatening and intimidating in nature. It was delivered to instill fear into the hearts of God's people and to crush them completely. However, what we find in the passage is that the goal of this letter, as I've just outlined it for you, was not accomplished. And the outcome was that Judah was delivered through divine intervention. At the very end of the chapter, and it would be worthwhile just to look at a couple of verses there, verse 35 it says, at the very end of the chapter we find that there was a tremendous intervention by God. And it says in verse 35, "It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." And we go on to read in verse 37 that while he was actually worshipping in the house of his own God, his own son smote him and murdered him. And so he came to an awful end, this man Sennacherib. This outcome, this deliverance of Judah at that time from the Assyrians, was the result of prayer. And that prayer is recorded for us in these verses 15 through to 19. With Hezekiah receiving the assurance that the prayer was heard, as we read in verse 20, because at the very end of the verse, concerning Hezekiah's praying, the Lord says this: "That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard." What a tremendous statement that is. Hezekiah was a man who could prevail with God in prayer. I want you to look with me at Hezekiah's mighty prayer. And there are two main points that we will draw from what we see in these verses, and we will consider these thoughts together just now over the next few minutes. Number one, there is the perception in his prayer. Note again the Lord's response to Hezekiah there in verse number 20. And especially notice these words: "That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, I have heard." Now, underline this in your mind. Hezekiah had prayed against Sennacherib in terms of perceiving the Assyrian king's hatred for the God of Israel and his intention to destroy Judah, Jerusalem, and all of the people of God. Back in verse number 16, you find something similar. Verse 16, it says, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him," that is, sent Rabshakeh, is what that means, "to reproach the living God." Notice those words. Sennacherib had sent one of his underlings to reproach the living God. And this is all that Hezekiah actually prayed in terms of naming Sennacherib, namely that he had sent Rabshakeh to reproach the living God. Go back to verse number 4, and you'll find that at an earlier time, as Hezekiah prayed, then also the same kind of language is used. Verse 4, "It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God. And so Hezekiah refers to this issue, the enemy reproaching the living God. And in all this, he perceived the intention of the enemy and the fact that the enemy, the Assyrian, was against God. And on that basis, Hezekiah got before the Lord and he began to pray for God's intervention. Notice what he actually asked the Lord to do, and that is to hear the words of Sennacherib. See that in verse 16. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. It was not that the Lord did not already know what Sennacherib had said, but Hezekiah perceived that the Lord was offended. He perceived that the Lord was insulted by the words of this pagan king, and that the Lord himself would arise for his own defense. And therefore Hezekiah simply says, Lord, hear the words of Sennacherib. Bow down your ear, look with your eyes, Lord, and take note of the words of Sennacherib. Let me say to you tonight that this is a solid basis in a day for praying in a day when men are speaking evil against God. We are the Lord's remembrancers. That's what the Bible calls those who come to the Lord, who give their hearts and souls to Him in prayer. Very often it's to remind the Lord and speak to the Lord about what His enemies have said about Him. And when we do so, we are essentially asking the Lord to defend His own name. I point this out to you again. Hezekiah did not tell the Lord what to do on this occasion. He simply said, Lord, listen to what Sennacherib is doing or saying about you and saying against you. And of course, the Lord then did arise and defend His own name. And this man's prayer was abundantly answered. This is precisely what the Lord did. He defended His name. He defended His own cause because He heard the prayer of this man, Hezekiah, as he spoke to the Lord about this wicked king, Sennacherib, speaking evil against God, blaspheming God, as we're going to see, and other things. And therefore, the Lord did arise for the defense of His own name. I think of the day when the apostles, as we find in Acts chapter 4, got before the Lord. It was also an evil day, a day when the enemies of God had arrayed themselves against Christ's church and against the apostles and were threatening them and endeavoring to overthrow the whole life and witness of the New Testament church. And in verse number 27 of Acts 4, we have that the apostles pray, and here's what they say, for of a truth against, there's that same word that Hezekiah had used, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And verse 29, now Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And again, you notice that these men of God in Acts 4, there's nothing vindictive in their praying. There's nothing in terms of anger or malice. That should never be in our praying. But they simply tell the Lord what these evil men are doing. And they ask the Lord to behold their threatenings. It's the very same flavor of things as we have here in 2 Kings chapter 19. And if you go back there, you will find that the Lord did take note of the words of Sennacherib. Look at verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And what had Hezekiah prayed in regard to Sennacherib? The fact that Sennacherib was speaking against God and was seeking to overthrow the work of God. And the Lord had taken note of all this. In verses 21 to 28, we find a very interesting section in this chapter. In these verses, 21 to 28, the Lord reveals to Hezekiah what he would say if he were addressing Sennacherib directly. Look with me at verse 21. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him, that is concerning Sennacherib. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. As if the Lord is speaking to Sennacherib, and simply telling Sennacherib how things really are. Look at verse 22. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice, and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? We haven't time to keep on reading, but you read that section, 21 through to 28, and you will find that the Lord speaks here to Sennacherib, even though Sennacherib doesn't know this is going on. This is between the Lord and Hezekiah and Isaiah. And the Lord is telling Hezekiah, here's what I have to say concerning Sennacherib. If he were here now, this is what I would actually tell him. And what marvelous verses those are as you make your way down through them. For example, the Lord speaks of Sennacherib's blasphemy, verse 22. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice, and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? Look at verses 23 and 24. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, with a multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. This is what Sennacherib was actually saying himself with regard to what he purposed to do against the Lord and his people and his land. And therefore, not only was there his boastfulness, his blasphemy, there was his boastfulness. And then look at verse number 27. And the Lord says, I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears. Therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Now the Lord refers to Sennacherib's brazenness. That's how you sum up how Sennacherib had spoken against God blasphemously, boastfully, and brazenly. And the Lord knew all about it. And the Lord speaks here. Again, I say, as if he were directing his words to Sennacherib. And he is saying, I know exactly, Sennacherib, what you have said. The Lord did take note of Sennacherib's words. And that was an answer to Hezekiah's prayers. And in taking note of Sennacherib's words, which is what Hezekiah asked, you see, this was the perception that he had, that Sennacherib was speaking against God, and he simply asked the Lord to take note of it, and the Lord did take note of it. And when he did, and as a consequence of taking note of Sennacherib's words, the Lord did two things. He vindicated his own name, and then he blessed the faithful remnant in the nation. Look with me at this. Look at verse number 32. It says, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so we find that the Lord vindicated his own name. And what you find in those two verses, 30 that we just read there, 32 and 33 and 34, those three verses, is that the Lord stopped the enemy in his tracks. And in that way he vindicated his name. And this is vitally important with regard to redemptive matters. What was the goal of the enemy here? To destroy the royal house. To destroy Hezekiah, his family, his children, his people, the whole nation of Judah. And remember, brethren and sisters, that's the line from which Christ was to come. This is the issue. This is why Hezekiah gets down before the Lord and asks the Lord just to take note of the enemy's words. Because Hezekiah has this perception within his soul, and he pours it forth in prayer that the purpose of the enemy is to stop the Messiah from coming, the seed of the woman from ever being born. And that, of course, has always been the enemy's purpose down through Old Testament ages. And this is why God intervened again and again and again in answer to the prayers of the Lord's people. It was to continue the royal line and the messianic line and ensure that the Christ of God would eventually be born. Let me say to you this evening, men and women, that every purpose of evil men and evil movements is in order to resist Christ and His work and His name and His kingdom. And we live in a day when there is need to get before the Lord like these men, Isaiah and Hezekiah, and simply remind the Lord of what men are saying against Him, against His Christ, against His own dear and well-beloved Son. And as we remind the Lord of what the enemy is saying, the Lord will vindicate His own name. The Lord will see to it that the whole purposes of redemption through Jesus Christ will continue to become fruitful and be fulfilled. And God's purpose for this old world in terms of redemption will be accomplished. It just cannot be stopped. Take heart from that tonight. It cannot be stopped. I want to remind you again that while we live in strange days and at this point in time public worship to such a degree has come to a halt, that does not mean that the Lord's work has ceased. That does not mean that the Lord's purposes of redemption have been brought to a halt. No, not at all. The Lord's work goes on. He's building His church. He's saving His people. He's gathering them in. And He's even showing you and me through the circumstances in which we find ourselves that He works in spite of the trials and the difficulties and even our frailties and our weaknesses. He works in spite of it all, and He pursues His own work, and He will vindicate His own name, and He will bless His own remnant people. As I said, that was the other part of what the Lord did, the two things that He did as He took note of Sennacherib's words. He blessed the faithful remnant. We see this in verse 29. And in verse 29 through to verse number 31, we have a little section in which the Lord speaks to His people. Hezekiah and others like him. Verse 29, "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves. And in the second year, that which springeth of the same. And in the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof." And that verse is describing something mighty, something miraculous. Even though they didn't plow and sow and plant their seed, the Lord was going to give a harvest nonetheless. That's what verse 29 is saying. And it would come miraculously and supernaturally. Ah, my friend, transfer that into the spiritual realm. God is able to work in a supernatural, miraculous way, even in times like these, and give a mighty harvest. Verse 30, it says, "And the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant." Notice this, the Lord speaks here of the remnant. Thank God He has a remnant today. And I want to be part of that remnant. I want to be part of those who take root downward and bear fruit upward. For the Lord said He would do this. He would vindicate His own name, and in doing so, bring the enemy's plans to nothing, and He would bless the remnant of His people in their endeavors, in their labors, in their work, and in their ministries, and give them great fruitfulness against all the odds, and there would be a taking root downward. Oh, I tell you how important that is. Roots always need to go down. I mean in the work of God. And that must be our prayer, that in days like these, we will be putting roots downward. And when the roots go down, then there will be the upward manifestation of the fruit It's in that order, taking root downward, bearing fruit upward. And this is a promise given to the remnant, to those who go through with God, to those who love the Lord, to those who will stand faithful for His name and His cause and His gospel. He gives this great promise of roots going down and fruit coming forth. That's what Hezekiah perceived in his praying. He saw the need for the Lord to step in and do these matters that I have set before you. I know it has been scurrying through these verses to try to cover a lot of territory, but I hope you've got the gist and the drift of these wonderful verses. And let us take ourselves before the Lord this evening when our prayer times come, and let us plead with God just to lend an ear, Lord, to what they're saying about you and against you, blaspheming and boasting and brazenly parading themselves against your truth and your Son, seeking to stop and hinder the work of the Lord. Lord, take note. And Lord, come and vindicate your name and bless your work and your cause. Let that be our prayer. That's the first line of thought in Hezekiah's mighty prayer. And the second one is simply this, the petitions of his prayer, the perception in his prayer, and then the petitions that we find in this prayer as well. And you will find that Hezekiah's prayer was full of tremendous petitions. In them, this godly king focused on certain attributes of God. And as he did, and as we read them here, and we're going to look at them one by one in the closing part of this study tonight, we see something of how we are to approach God in prayer. We must approach God in a manner that will draw attention to, in our own hearts, to who He is and what He is. That's exactly what Hezekiah did as he got before the Lord and his petitions came one by one. And little wonder there was such a mighty response from the Lord in answer to this godly man's pleading. He focused on the holiness of God. Look at verse number 15. And notice what it says. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Here's the beginning of this particular prayer. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim. Notice the reference here to the cherubims or the cherubim. That's a special class of angels mentioned in Scripture. The first time they are mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 3 and verse number 24. Some of you at least will know the occasion when man had sinned and God drove him from the garden and he placed the cherubim with the flaming sword at the entrance to the garden to stop the way to the tree of life. Because man, a fallen sinner, has lost all reverence for God and all respect for God and would force his way back into that garden, but God stops him. And therefore the cherubim are associated with the holiness of God. That's important in praying in a day of blasphemy and wickedness. That is, focusing on the holiness of God. Because the Lord's holiness is under attack. And He, of course, will deal with all who attack His own holiness. Men blaspheming, men saying and doing all of the agenda that they have dreamt up and have brought into being, it's all against the holiness of God. But let me tell you, a holy God takes note. Let us come tonight with this in mind, that we are coming before the One who is absolutely, unchangeably, infinitely holy. And He will deal with sin. He will deal with sin, even our own sins. Let us come before Him tonight with a due awareness of the holiness of the One to whom we come, whom we approach. And let us confess our own sins. And let us cry to the Lord to have mercy on us. Because even we as His people deserve only His wrath and His curse in terms of what we have done against him, and therefore there's need to come and see him as the God who dwells between the cherubim, a God whom the cherubim, whose holiness the cherubim, they guarded, and they were jealous in their guarding of it, his holiness. And then thinking again about the cherubim, because these are important words, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, we notice in that only his holiness but his justice. Because the second time that the cherubim are mentioned in Scripture, it's in Exodus 25, with reference to the making of the tabernacle and its furniture and so on. And in Exodus chapter 25 and the verse 17, the Lord told Moses, Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. And go on to verse 18, Thou shalt make two cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat. And so we've got details here about the mercy seat, and on each end of it, the mercy seat was just the covering of the ark, but on each end, out of the same piece of gold, there were these two cherubim. And you will find there in Exodus chapter 22, Exodus 25 and verse 22, these wonderful words, and they are these, There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony. You see, on the Day of Atonement, as subsequent verses show us, the high priest of Israel went into the holiest of all before the ark with the mercy seat upon it, and the cherubim, part of that mercy seat, with their faces looking downward toward the mercy seat. And on that mercy seat, the high priest sprinkled the blood of the atonement. Why? To signify that the justice of the God of all holiness had been satisfied by the atoning blood. And it's on that basis that Hezekiah gets down before God and he begins to pray, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim. Ah, brethren and sisters, let's thank God tonight that while God's holiness is such, it would cut us off immediately if we were exposed to it. Yet, justice has been done. And when we come before the Lord tonight and plead that attribute, the attribute of his justice has been satisfied. Oh, a satisfied justice. On that ground, we're able to come before the Lord in prayer. He also focused on the attribute of sovereignty. Look with me there in verse 15 again. At these words, Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. There is the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the sovereignty of God. He refers to the Lord and him alone as being the God of the kingdoms of the earth. Notice that, the kingdoms of the earth. And that included the Assyrians. That took Sennacherib into view. And therefore Hezekiah was focusing on the sovereignty of God in this sense, that the man who was threatening God and the man who was blaspheming God was subject to God's sovereignty, his sovereign authority, as all men truly are. And therefore Sennacherib could not escape the consequences of the violation of God's name and the blasphemy that he poured out against the true God. He was not going to escape. He came to that awful end, even as he fled to the house of his own God. And there he found that his own God could not defend him. His own God was useless and powerless when it came to the moment of death. Well, I tell you tonight, these are solemn matters. The holiness of God, the justice of God, the sovereignty of God. And let me tell you, wicked men will not escape such a God. And it's to this God that we come. There's also his omnipotence. It says at the end of verse 15, Thou hast made heaven and earth. And those words ring with God's omnipotence. All powerful he is. Creation is here. Thou hast made heaven and earth. In creation, the Lord's omnipotence was demonstrated. He simply spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In a moment, this came into being, that came into being, right through all the 6 days. And what Hezekiah is seeing here is that the enemy was incapable of resisting the omnipotent God. We've seen that already in some of these verses farther down the chapter. Sennacherib was just set aside. He was sent home. And then his life was taken by the hands of his sons because he dared to raise himself up against a holy, just, sovereign, omnipotent God. He also focused, Hezekiah did, on the omniscience of God. Verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. The language, of course, does not mean that the Lord did not already know. Rather, he knew everything. And what those words are really indicating is simply this, that no one can hide from the Lord because the Lord is omniscient. And therefore, what Sennacherib had said against the Lord could not be concealed. He had sent a letter. He put it down in writing. You read the other part of the chapter another time and see how in his writing Sennacherib put down in words his thoughts and his imaginations, vile and blasphemous and brazen and boastful, as I've already indicated, against the true and the living God. How dangerous a position did he place himself in? And when men draw up their writings against God, they don't stop to think that God has seen it. God has taken notice of it. And if there's no repentance, God will deal with those who have put their evil imaginations and their wicked intentions down in writing against the God of heaven, because God is omniscient. And then verse 17, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of the hand of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. There is the attribute of incomparability. He is God alone. That's the great plea that comes at the very close of Hezekiah's prayer. This is his final petition. Thou art the Lord God, even thou only. There is none like him. He's incomparable. What a way to pray. Dear Christian, catch a glimpse tonight afresh of all these attributes and qualities of your God. And come before him and magnify him and praise him and exalt him as you pray. Pray over truths like this. Make them the very pith and marrow of your praying. Rejoice in them that you have such a God. Exalt him in your praying, because this will glorify God. And this will move our God to answer. Because as soon as Hezekiah finished praying, notice what happened. Verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me, I have heard. Notice how verse 20 begins. Then Isaiah sent to Hezekiah. In other words, as soon as Hezekiah's prayer was complete, God sent a message. God sent an answer through the prophet. I've heard your prayer, Hezekiah. Isn't that wonderful? Get before the Lord tonight, and when you've done, rejoice that you've had the ear of God. He's been listening to you. Oh, he listened to the words of his people. He knows them. He takes note of them. And you see, when we pray in this manner, perceiving, oh, with this perception that men are speaking against our God and his Christ, and we come before him pleading all these marvelous petitions in terms of attributes, we have the assurance that God has heard. And may this kind of praying be found more and more. Tonight let us seek this, the only true and living God, that he will arise for the defense of his name and scatter his enemies and bless his cause with soul-refreshing times, that the remnant may take root downward, bear fruit upward to the glory of God, bearing fruit upward, as it were, presenting a sacrifice unto God in terms of all the fruit that the Christian is unable to bring forth in this day and time. Our God is alive and is on the throne and is able to do exceeding abundantly, as we saw a few weeks ago. And we come before this God tonight, and may we do so with all our heart and soul and mind, and may we prevail with him at the throne of grace and see him work and see him move. May God bless our view of Hezekiah's mighty prayer, and may he set us a praying even this night for his own glory. Could we just bow together now for a moment at this stage before we come to make a few announcements? Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that thou wilt be with us as we have looked at thy word this evening, and bless it to our hearts, O God, we ask. Give times of refreshing. Breathe on us from heaven. Help your people shortly to get before thee and pray and to lay hold on God. And may a mighty work be done. And may thy name be glorified. Thou who art holy and just, omnipotent, sovereign, omniscient, the incomparable God, come and answer prayer. And move, we pray, and arise for the defense of thy name and for the good of thy church and thy work. And hear prayer, we ask in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen.